Oh, you weren't ready yet. Good morning. Happy New Year. And congratulations, you have made it to the other side of the Christmas chaos. It is now all behind you. You know, Christmas can be tough. The truth is, it can be hard on us. I was reminded of that a couple of weeks ago on December 17th, a Sunday, when accidentally the power was cut to the busiest airport in the world, Atlanta, and literally shut the entire thing down. 1,180 flights were canceled, stranding passengers from all across the country. The ripple effect impacted our entire nation. Last I heard, Delta Airlines is still looking for who it is that is going to pay for the $50 million in lost revenue on that day. Can you imagine the chaos? But in the midst of that, on a Sunday evening, Chick-fil-A opened, and they fed 5,000 stranded travelers. Isn't that great? Isn't that the spirit of Christmas? Great gifts in the midst of great chaos. Now listen, I know you think you're the only one that has chaos, but the truth is we all have chaos this time of year. And that is a picture of what Christmas is. Great gifts in the midst of great chaos. We're going to see that in our story today. You know, giving is huge at Christmas. And the truth is, we all know what we're looking for. We all know that moment that we long for that looks something like this. I saw this picture on a friend's Facebook page of that moment that they captured of that little boy just bursting with exuberance. That's what we're looking for. Of course, it doesn't always happen that way. That's not the entire story. I read a report recently that said that we as Americans spend $630 billion on gifts at Christmas. $630 billion on gifts at Christmas. Of course, we return about $70 billion worth of those gifts. In fact, I saw another report that said that 42% of wives will return the gifts from their husbands. No elbows, please. 17% of those wives will donate the gift that their husband gave them. 13% will re-gift their gift. 10% will throw the gift away. Now, I don't know if that's a verifiable survey or not, but it does point out the reality that only 18% of wives will keep gifts from their from their husbands. So, husbands, if you gave a gift that she likes, you are far above average, and congratulations to you. Gift giving is a big part of the Christmas story, and it actually comes right out of the Christmas narrative. If you would open your Bibles with me today to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, we're going to be reading in a moment from verses 1 through 12. And we're going to be continuing in this theme of the wonder of Christmas. And we're going to look today at the wonder of generosity, which is such a big part of the Christmas story. We're going to be looking at the story of the Magi. We call them wise men. The Greek word is magos. It's the root word from which we get our word magic. And the word was Babylonian in origin. It referred to astrologers who provided counsel to kings and other important individuals based upon what they saw in the stars. So if you're thinking, well, that kind of sounds like a horoscope, you know, what you see in the stars providing you counsel or advice, you are exactly right. That is who the Magi were. And there's a surprise in that. Every time in the Bible when the word Magi are used, it's used in a negative connotation, except for here. But every other time, magicians, sorcerers, they are all described in a negative context. But here, they provide a positive influence. They provide a positive example. They are strange and yet interesting characters in this story. So as we get ready to read, let me introduce myself to any of you who may not know me. My name's Kevin Lee. I'm one of the pastors here. In a moment, one of our elders, Jason Setliff, is also going to join me. Jason has been called into the ministry. Jason is nearing the end of a 20-year career in the Army. He's currently enrolled in seminary, and he's actually going to help with the preaching and the teaching today. And I also asked him if he would, at the beginning, to share just a little bit about his faith story, his journey, so that those of you that don't know him will have a little bit of context of who Jason is. And let me tell you, Jason's been really excited about today. In fact, he sent me this picture of him, two thumbs up, ready to go. Actually, I don't think that's what he was trying to communicate. He told me later that he was actually trying to embarrass his wife at Hobby Lobby so she wouldn't force him to go back with her in the future. But listen, if you send something to me, you're fair game. And so we're glad to have Jason. If you would welcome him as he comes to the stage today. Now, before Jason shares, let's read this scripture passage together, Matthew chapter 2. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, "Where's the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him." King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. He called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of religious law and asked, "Where's the Messiah supposed to be born?" "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they said, "for this is what the prophet wrote: 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah, for a ruler will come from you who will be shepherd for my people Israel.' Then Herod called for a private meeting with the wise men, and he learned from them the time when the star first appeared. Then he told them, 'Go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child. And when you find him, come back and tell me that I can go and worship him too.' After this interview, the wise men went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasure chests and gave him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And when it was time to leave, they returned to their own country by another route, for God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod." Jason, we welcome you.
Thanks, Kevin. Well, good morning, Newark. I'm glad to be up here sharing in part of this. It's been exciting prepping for this and getting it underway. But before I get started, I want to share a little bit about myself for some of y'all that might not know me. So I was born to an unwed teenage mother, and through the grace of God, it was not long thereafter that I was adopted into a loving, Christ-fearing and following home that had parents and grandparents that absolutely loved Jesus and followed him with their whole heart. So much so, in fact, that Dad and my granddad were both Sunday school teachers. They were both deacons, if you will. They would get up and they would do stuff like this, guest speak on Sunday nights, Wednesday nights, stuff like that. In fact, in my granddad's side, whenever he retired from farming, he became an interim pastor. And he spent the rest of his time, he and my grandma, traveling around South Texas, living in parsonages of small churches that were looking for their pastors. And they would sit there and they would minister to those congregations while they were trying to fill their full-time role in their pastor seat. My dad's story was a lot like that. After he retired from farming and left that, he was called into full-time ministry as well, and he pastored a small congregation in the Denver area. So I grew up spending summers in these parsonages watching my grandpa minister, spent my latter teenage years watching my dad minister. I can't tell you how many times I had people come up to me and say, "Hey, you're called into ministry. Look at your granddad, look at your dad." And I'm like, "Nope. No way. That is not for me. I see what they're doing, and I'm not cut out for that." But if we fast forward a few years, I find myself a husband, father, a soldier, and a member at Newark Fellowship, and I still have this nagging call on my life that I'm supposed to be doing something with the people around me, to minister to those that are around me. So being a soldier, my immediate thought is, well, I'm supposed to be a chaplain. Wrong. Every avenue I took to become a chaplain was met with some sort of roadblock, a door slammed in my face, whether it was trying to enroll in school, not meeting an age waiver requirement to serve as a chaplain, you name it, that door was shut. So that really discouraged me and put a damper on what I thought I was feeling. I thought I had to have heard something wrong, so much so that I stopped pursuing altogether. It was a little while, I kept feeling that nagging call on me again, and I sensed the Holy Spirit telling me, Jason, I told you no to being a chaplain. I didn't tell you to stop being prepared. So I sought out Kevin Lee and Corey Pitts, seeking their advice and their wisdom, and we talked a lot, we prayed a lot, and after one campus visit up to Louisville, I enrolled in the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. I didn't know how I was going to make that work, but I knew God wanted me there after visiting that campus. But let me tell you, God knew how he was going to make that work. As I put together my VA paperwork to get the funding to pay for my tuition, they asked me, are you still active duty? I said, yes, I am. They said, well, just buy your books and maintain a 3.0 and the rest is on us. So tell me that wasn't a part of God's plan altogether to be there and enrolled there. This has been amazing so far. I've learned and I continue to learn things that I have read numerous times, I've heard preached numerous times growing up, and I'm finding significance in things that I never knew were there in some of the most seemingly benign passages. But I'm being stretched and challenged daily. As it says in 2 Timothy 2:15, work hard so you can present yourself to God and receive his approval. Be a good worker, one who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly explains the word of truth. So I'm learning as much as I can. I'm trying to be as prepared as I can for whatever comes in 2019 when I leave the Army and step into what God has for me next. My life has been pretty exciting thus far. I've had a couple of different heart issues that scared the life out of me, almost literally. I've had two bouts with skin cancer and then an ongoing fight with anxiety because of all that stuff that I went through. But these are just bumps in the road. These are just minor little setbacks, and I keep walking through them and trusting God and following him, excited to see what he's going to do. So that's enough about me. Let's get back to the text. Matthew 2 illustrates basic biblical foundation that we need to look at, and that is there are two ways to live. In these 12 verses, there's two important characters we're going to look at. We're going to look at the Magi, and we're going to look at Herod. So first, we'll talk about the Magi. Contrary to popular belief and our favorite Christmas carols, we three kings of Orient, they were not. They were most likely from Persia or Arabia, not from the Far East and the Orient. They weren't kings. They were, like Kevin said, they were sorcerers, they were magicians, they were wise men that served the kingdom, whichever one they came from, and gleaned wisdom from the stars and from horoscopes and from stuff like this to provide to their kings and provide them insight for how they should rule that. They did indeed bear gifts, and they did travel a long ways, though. So far of a travel that they didn't arrive until long after Jesus was born, and possibly up to 2 years after Jesus was born. So these guys knew the stars, they knew the signs that these stars contained, and they were also so well versed in Hebrew text that they knew the Hebrew prophet Micah had said, this is what's going to happen in Judea, and you need to go look for this. And that's why they showed up on Herod's doorstep. We know the three gifts they brought. We know they brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But let's look at the significance of those gifts. First, the gold. Seems pretty straightforward, doesn't it? It's valuable. We make our wedding rings out of it. The guy on TV tells you to get with Roslyn Capital and invest your portfolio in gold. We built a big fort called Fort Knox to guard the nation's gold, right? So it seems, you know, pretty transparent. Gold would have come in extremely handy for this small family that's just starting out, who is about to make an unexpected flight into Egypt to save their lives. Joseph was about to be unemployed, and he didn't even know it, yet here comes God with this gift. Despite its value, this was probably the least valuable gift of these three. Next, the frankincense. Frankincense was a spice used for its healing aroma. If you guys are into essential oils or anything like that, you probably got some frankincense in your house right now and you don't even know it. Go look at the back of the label. Tradition holds that this resin was used for a wound healing agent and that up to 60,000 pounds was burned in the kingdom of Babylon a year. 60,000 pounds of this stuff was burned so people could smell it and receive the healing benefits of it. It was even one of the key ingredients that God gave to Moses to be crushed and burned on the altar in God's presence both morning and night. That's what Aaron and his sons as the priesthood were supposed to do. They were supposed to burn this as a pleasing aroma to God every day, morning and night. Finally, the myrrh. Like frankincense, it was also used in the incense preparation that God commanded throughout the Bible. More importantly, the myrrh was used to make the holy anointing oil that was to consecrate the high priest and the priests and them only. Jesus is the high priest that came and paid that sacrifice once and for all for each and every person in this room. That should be something that you glean from this, that it was all a foreshadowing leading up to that moment. It did have analgesic healing properties for wound treatments. In fact, this oil was mixed into the wine that was offered to Jesus on the cross to try to mask some of that pain, which he did refuse, by the way. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus showed up at the grave of Jesus with 75 pounds of myrrh to embalm his body. 75 pounds from two guys that probably didn't know him as well as his disciples did. They had just met him in the recent past. This 75 pounds of myrrh would have been worth $200,000. So think about it. Which one of you is going to show up to somebody you really don't know with $200,000 or something in value unless you really believed he was who he said he was? For such a small, scarce, valuable spice, this was probably the most valuable of all three of the gifts. It's speculated that the three of these gifts together were possibly worth more than a man would make in his entire life, an entire life salary. So let's look at gift giving. We need to understand that gift giving then in the Roman Empire was not like the gift giving that we just did last week. Gifts were given in the Roman Empire not out of love or admiration. They were given to appease a god, to forego his wrath, or to earn favor from someone. Gifts were given to impose debts on someone or to secure their loyal devotion. If you were a gift giver and you were doing this kind of stuff in the Roman Empire, you were known as a benefactor, and that person you gave a gift to was now your client. That client was to now sing your praises and tell everybody how great you were because of this thing that you just gave them or this thing you've done for them. You're supposed to show up at their doorstep daily and talk about how great they are. Think about it. It's like Kevin inviting me up here to preach with him, and now for the rest of my days, I'm supposed to follow him around and tell him and tell all y'all what a great pastor he is, right?
Amen.
That's not going to happen. In that world, the primary reason for giving somebody a gift was so you got something. The Magi's gifts were different, though. These guys gave this gift. It was given throughout the Bible, if you go back. These three gifts, they may have had something added to them, but every time a king was presented a gift, go back and look through the Old Testament. There was always gold, there was always frankincense, and there was always myrrh. This was a gift that foreshadowed what kind of king Jesus was going to be because it was a gift that was fit for a king. Speaking of kings, let's look at the next guy. Let's look at Herod. He was a king, but he was really only sort of a king. He wasn't born a king. He was a client king, just like we talked about client a minute ago. The Roman Senate put Herod into place because they knew they could control him because of his characteristics. He had bought into this position. Herod and his family weren't even Jews. They were Edomites. They became Jewish because their people were conquered and forced to become underneath the Jewish law. So when the Magi show up at the palace of the king of Israel and say, "Where's the one that is born the king of the Jews?" This was a slap in the face to this guy. It hurt, it stung, and it scared him. Herod was a guy that lived in fear, as you can see. His entire family did, if you keep on following the story through the Bible. Herod killed his three sons because he was afraid they would take his crown. Herod killed his wife, only one of the 11, but the one he loved the most, because he was afraid she would take her crown. Herod even killed his mother-in-law, but we won't touch that one. Upon his death, Herod left orders that every family in Jerusalem would have one member of that family killed because he was afraid that nobody would be sad that he was gone. That's how scared of a man Herod was. This order, thankfully, was not followed out. The Roman Emperor Caesar Augustus even said, "It is better to be Herod's pig than it is his son." Think about that. The ruler of the world at the time said, "It's better to be this guy's livestock than it is his own family." So he knew exactly what kind of character Herod was. Herod was the antithesis of the Magi. He was the exact opposite. Where the Magi came and they're recording the scripture as doing something awesome and generous on a level that's probably beyond our comprehension, this guy was the exact opposite. This guy lived a life of grasping, gaining, getting, and just greed-filled and just out of fear and what can I do to stay on top. So the story provides us two very contrasting lives. two ways to live, generous or greed-filled and grasping. So I ask you, which one are you going to choose? And that brings us to the second truth that Kevin's going to teach.
Thank you, Jason. Two ways to live, giving with an open hand or grasping and holding on to everything you get. Well, the reality is, the second thing we want you to see is there's really only one way to get there, because there's really only one choice. None of us want to be characterized as greedy or grasping or just holding on. We want our lives to matter. We want our lives to be characterized by giving and generosity. But we have to remember, you don't just fall into generosity. Generosity is a spiritual discipline that we have to put in place in our lives. In the verbiage of the story, it's a journey that we have to go on. And so I want us to look at the steps that we see from the text about how you and I can cultivate lives of generosity. And the first step is this. Step number one is you have to be aware. You have to be aware. The story tells us that the Magi followed the star. They knew something was up. I mean, literally up in the sky when they saw the star, they realized this had significance, and so they began to pursue it. They were aware. Do you ever stop and ask yourself, how many other people saw the star? How many other people were aware that something unique, something dynamic was happening? They're certainly not the only ones who saw the star, but notice this, they are the only ones who show up. You see, the Magi were able to go on this journey towards generosity because they were watching and they were waiting and they were willing to make the journey. They were aware and they act upon it. To become generous people, we have to be aware of the opportunities that we have to join God in the work that He is doing. We have to be aware of opportunities that are right around us. And let me just take just a moment to talk about one of the opportunities that you should be aware of. In the next couple of weeks, we're starting one of our new small groups, Financial Peace University, FPU. Listen, that is a great course to help you become aware of how to use the resources that God has given to you in God's way. One of the biggest struggles that I see in marriages revolves around the use of money. So many young adults, single or married, wrestle with personal debt or student loans. Let me encourage you. This is an opportunity that you need to be aware of. And all you need to do is sign up and you'll get more information about it. To be on a journey towards a life of generosity, you have to be aware. And you see, that's where Herod missed it. He wasn't even aware. He was clueless about what was going on. In fact, Herod has to turn to his advisors, call a special meeting, and ask them essentially, did I miss something here? Listen to what he asked in verse 4. He called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of religious law, and he asked, where is the Messiah supposed to be born? He had completely missed it. And what do they tell him? Well, it's in Bethlehem. How did they know? Because it's in God's Word. God's Word revealed that truth to those advisors. It's in Micah. Listen to how they answer. They said, this is what the prophet wrote. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the ruling cities of Judah. For a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd for my people. Listen, there's an important truth there. If you want wisdom for your life, you need to understand it is found in God's Word. It is always there, whether we're paying attention to it or not, whether we're aware of it or not. It is always there. The answer was in God's Word. And how we live our lives should be based upon the wisdom of God's Word. In this realm of finances, but listen, in every facet of our lives, we should be aware that God's wisdom is in His Word, and we step into that. We have to be aware. You know, this is a time of year when a lot of us start looking back, and we begin thinking about all the things that have transpired. And one of the things we ought to look back and see is how God has been at work, how God has blessed, how God has moved in our lives. We should be aware of that. Listen, 2017 has been an incredible year for New Work Fellowship. I want to share with you just some numbers related to this topic of generosity. As of last Sunday, our year-to-date budget giving has been just a little short of $1.5 million, $1.43 million given. Now, our budget for the entire year was $1.271. In 2016, the previous year, the entire year-to-date budget giving was $1.24 million. And so you can see that God has been incredibly blessing us through the generosity of his people. And then look at this. In 2016, total giving, in other words, budget giving and time is now giving, that was at $1.613. But 2017 year-to-date total giving is at $1.827. Again, that's incredible blessing. Now, the reason I say year-to-date is because today is still 2017. Today's the last day that we'll receive gifts that will show up on your 2017 giving statement. Speaking of time is now, in your bulletin, you'll see that our time is now giving receipts to date. Is just at just over $699,000. I'm hoping we get at least another $1,000 today so we can bump up over that $700,000 mark. Listen, we should be aware of what God is doing and how God is blessing, and we should celebrate that as a people. We have the opportunity of joining him in his work when we deliberately step into generosity. So in order to go on a journey of generosity in your life, number one, you have to be aware of the opportunities that God places around you, and secondly, you have to prepare. The Magi didn't just stop at the local Bethlehem Dollar General store and say, "What do you got as a gift for a Messiah?" You know, they didn't pick those gifts up somewhere along the way. They had those gifts. They brought those gifts the entire journey. There was preparation. We don't have any idea how the wise men came up with such an extravagant gift, but we do know they were prepared. And in order for us to be increasingly generous people, we also have to prepare. We have to make preparations in our life. Listen, this is a time of year when we all need to be planning kind of what we're going to do in the coming year. This is a time of year to look ahead and say, "God, what would you have me to be doing in preparing so that I can give myself to you?" This is a time of year when we ought to be looking at what God has placed in our lives and saying, "Okay, as we look at 2018, what is it that I'm going to save so that I'll have resources for the future?" This is a time of year when we ought to be thinking about, "What is it that I'm going to spend? What is it that I'm going to give?" Listen, in order to be a good steward, you have to be willing to prepare faithfully. It is only through preparation that you and I can be generous. In fact, it's only through preparation that we can be obedient to the teachings of Jesus. I mean, listen to this verse in Luke chapter 6, verse 30. Jesus said this, "Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back." How do we live that out? How do you put yourself in a place to live that out? That's so contrary to what we hear in our world. But what Jesus is saying is, listen, you want to live your life with an open hand. You want to be a giver. You don't want to be a grasper. Don't let all of your life be about what do you have and how does it total up for you. And understand this, giving goes so far beyond just financial resources. Giving impacts every area of your life. For example, let me ask you, are you generous with your praises and with your kindness towards those people that you live with? Are you generous with kind words? Are you generous with acts of service with those people that you live with? Are you generous with your time in service and care for others? Romans chapter 12, verse 10 says this, "Outdo one another with honor." Outdo one another with honor. I love that word, outdo, because it's almost as if Paul is saying, listen, make it a competition if you have to. But your goal is to outdo the other people in your life with honor. What would happen if that were true in your marriage? That both of you lived with an attitude of, I'm going to outdo my spouse with honor. What would that do in our parenting if we took that attitude with our kids? I'm going to outdo them with honor. Now, that doesn't mean you spoil them and give them everything they want, but you outdo them with honor. What would happen if that became the key attitude in the places where we worked? That we looked around the people that we worked with and we said, you know what? I'm going to outdo them all with honor. What would happen if we as a church became committed to the point as a congregation that that was our attitude in what we do as a congregation? We are going to outdo one another with honor. The Magi, listen, they weren't just wandering. They weren't just out for a stroll. They were on a deliberate journey of generosity. My question for each one of us is, what about you? Is this a deliberate journey that you are on in every area of life? And the third step is extravagance. If you want to step into a life of generosity, it requires extravagance. Listen, the gifts of the Magi were incredible. As Jason shared with us, they were such valuable gifts. When Mary and Joseph and Jesus become refugees on the run in a foreign land, those gifts were more than enough to meet all of their needs. In fact, one writer that I read this week, he put it this way. He said, in a very real way, the gifts of the Magi saved the Savior. Think about that. The gifts of the Magi saved the Savior. And if their gifts saved the Savior, in a sense, they also saved you and me. What profound and meaningful gifts they gave. God used their gifts to change all of our lives. And that's the way it is with generosity. Be extravagant in your giving. After all, the Christmas story is ultimately the story of God giving the most extravagant gift that we could ever imagine when He gave His only Son for you and for me. And in giving that Son, He gives us the gift of salvation. And in giving that Son, He gives us the gift of His presence. And in giving that Son, He gives us the gift of eternal life. It was the most extravagant gift that God ever gave. How sad it would be to miss out on receiving such an incredible gift. But you know, the truth is, people miss out on gifts all the time. Gifts that are lost. How many of you this week or last week were looking around going, I know that gift's here somewhere and I can't find where I hid it. And you can't give it. Gifts that are misplaced. I've already had a call from one of my kids. Hey, have you seen such and such gift? It was there somewhere and I don't have it with me now. Gifts are lost. Gifts go unredeemed. In fact, just quick show of hands. How many of you gave or received one of those gift cards that we like to give? Quick show of hands. How many of you either gave or received a gift card? Man, hands all over the room. I love those. Man, they make gift giving easy, don't they? I don't have to think about it. I just give it to it and send it. Quick question for you. Any idea how much money in America is tied up in unused, unredeemed gift cards? See if you can come up with a number. In fact, let's do this. I want you to come up with a number. Tell your neighbor, somebody close to you, how much money you think in America there is unredeemed gift cards. Go ahead and tell them right now. Just tell them real quickly. How much money is out there unredeemed in gift cards? The correct answer is $44 billion. Anybody guess the number? Isn't that incredible? $44 billion unredeemed. The gift's right there. All you have to do is swipe the card. $44 billion. Listen, I want you to know, your God is in the redeeming business when it comes to you. He is not willing to let you be unredeemed. He sent His Son, the most extravagant gift ever, in order to claim you, to redeem you, to make you His own. How tragic it would be for you to miss that. And here's the thing. When you accept the gift of God's Son, when you bow the knee and fall to worship Him like the Magi, when you give yourself to Him like they did, no matter what amazing gifts you bring to Him, you're the one who will go away enriched. That's right out of the story. They bring these extravagant gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh, and they bow down and they give it to Him. But you know how the story ends? It says, when they saw the star over where He was, when they entered the house, when they bowed and worshiped Him, when they gave the gifts, it says in verse 10 that they were filled with joy. And I love how the King James Version puts it. They rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Listen, the journey to generosity resulted in themselves being richly blessed. Exceeding great joy. And the same will be true for you when you step into God's wisdom that you discover in His Word and live your life according to His plan. And that brings us to this final thought. Listen, understand this. Stepping into the wonder of generosity, it still saves the Savior for all those who still need saving. And it will produce in you exceeding great joy. Don't miss it. Step into a life that reflects who God created you to be. He gave His all for you. Won't you receive that great gift and then step into that same spiritual reality by being a life of generosity? Would you pray? Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your incredible gifts to us, for the gift of Your Son, the gift of Your Word, the gift of Your Spirit. Every good thing that we have in life ultimately has come from You, and so we give You thanks for it all. And Father, thank You that You call us to be a people of generosity. Because Father, when we step into that, we're actually stepping into faith. We're trusting You. And we're trusting Your Word and the wisdom of Your Word. We're trusting You to continue to be faithful to us. And Father, we will not be disappointed because You are always faithful. Your faithfulness is dependable. Your faithfulness is always there. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our ushers are going to come right now and receive our morning offering. This is also a time when we ask you to place that completed Connect card in the basket so that we can stay connected with you. And in just a moment, we're going to invite you to stand with us as we continue to worship and we reflect upon the faithfulness of God, a God who is able and willing to do everything that is needed in our lives. We get to worship Him.